My name's Will Baxter. I'll be filling in for him today. And Gary told me just to do whatever I felt like doing. So we're gonna look at a couple of passages. We're gonna start. I alluded to this earlier, so we better look at it. So I'm not a liar. But we're gonna start in 2 Corinthians. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want to kind of be turning there. And I love when I teach classes to have input and discussion. And so don't hesitate to shoot a hand up and wave, let me know you got a comment, or just jump in, because I kind of start talking and sometimes get going. So don't hesitate to stop me. But I'm going to ask a few questions as we kind of read through this, and I want us just to think about a couple of different things. And then if we have time, we're going to jump from 2 Corinthians over to the book of Mark. But we're going to start here. So it says this, and I want you to think about who this was written to, the church at Corinth. You know, almost 2,000 years ago, life was very different than it is now. Under Roman rule was very different than living in a free country. And so I want you just to think about some of those differences as we start to read through this, and we're going to talk about some of those differences. So it says this in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So I want to back up for just a minute. He's talking about we're hard-pressed on every side. We're crushed, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. It sounds like a pretty desperate time, and I guess my first question would be, what do you think? Why were they hard-pressed? Why were they in despair? But also, are we hard-pressed on every side? Are we in despair? And so I'd like to open up for just a little bit of discussion on that, if anybody wants to jump in. Definitely. That's right. If you couldn't hear her, she said we can feel that way. And that's kind of how life is as you go through life. I've read these verses and thought, yeah, he's talking to me. I'm hard-pressed on every side. Man, I just about feel crushed. Man, I'm in despair. But we can certainly feel that way. Our circumstances may be a little different than theirs were. Kevin. I think you're spot on with that. Some of that pressure is self-inflicted. Sometimes I get stressed out about things and thought, well, nobody's making me do this but me. I'm so worried about doing this, but I'm the one that decided to do it. Man, we're distracted. We live in a time where, sure, number one, we're encouraged. We are sort of expected to do as well as we can, which we need to do our right. We tell our kids, do your best, right? We're being told to do our best, but we're expected to do well and progress. I'm gonna let you jump in. Yes, sir.
Not only are we hard pressed with our own families to make a living, that's
You're exactly right, and that's I actually saw something last night just promoting homosexuality, and thought, you know, if I make very much noise about how I disagree with that, there's going to be a whole lot of people in this world that, you know, want to box me into a corner, want to label me a certain way, want me to just go along with things and understand things. And yeah, you know, there's so many issues like that that, you know, we kind of have to decide, well, how do we address these things? Do we address these things? Sometimes we just kind of, it's easier just to, you know, stay quiet. And so yeah, I think this is great. We're hard pressed. Not in the same way that we have people telling us, hey, you know, we're going to persecute you because you're a Christian, but or physically persecute us, but you know, as we live our lives and people find out things about us, there certainly is pressure. And then sometimes you feel that pressure of, okay, well, now that they know I'm a Christian, you know, if I make one mistake, then I'm labeled a hypocrite. And you know, and Christian doesn't mean perfect. Christian, you know, that means we're trying, right? I mean, there's a song right now. Come to the table, and it talks about how we're all sinners. We're, you know, but you know, come join us, because we're all just people with problems who are trying to make it. But sometimes it's, well, you say you're a Christian, but then you do this, and we go, well, that's honestly, that's kind of the point of Christianity. That's why we're Christians, because Jesus helps us, He rescues us. So, well, any other good comments? Any other comments? Yes, sir. It's definitely out there. Sure, absolutely. And that's one of the things I love about Patrick, is Patrick says, you know, don't take your don't worry about what the media is saying on TV. They don't need to be our, you know, our source of all our information. There's a lot of good things, because they report all the bad things that are going on, and they leave out what they want to leave out. But there's a lot of other things going on that we can focus on and be encouraged by. And sure, there's bad things happening too. But I love, you know, when you think about that, and you think, man, we're, like you said, we're worse than hard-pressed. But the thing I love about that, you start thinking, well, what's going to happen? And when you're thinking, I've got a 7-year-old, and I'm about to have a 5-year-old. I've already got her. She's just not quite 5 yet. But I've got a 7-year-old and a 4-year-old. And you know, you think, what's going to happen to them, and what about their children? And you can worry, you know, we can magnify that on down the line and multiply that. But I want to go back to something Ron said this morning when he was sharing his communion thoughts. He talked about that confession. And there is a truth in the Bible. You know, I'm not a scientist. I can't prove how old the earth is by looking at rocks and things and creation. And there's all these things that scientists will say, well, this proves this and that. And there's Christian scientists who have good evidence to back things up. And there's non-believers who are scientists that want to argue one thing, but there is something that I like to point to in the Bible that Jesus said that has stayed true for 2,000 years, and until he comes back, it will always be true. And so no matter how hard pressed we get, no matter how bad it is, we can always look at this truth and be okay with that. Because Jesus said to Peter, he said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And I tell people, regardless of what you believe about who Jesus was, regardless of what you believe about how this earth got here, regardless of what you think about any of that stuff, Jesus said those words, and they're true. He said, I'm going to build a church, and nothing's going to stop it. And so far, for 2,000 years, that's been true. And if you look around, there's Christians being persecuted. There's Christians being killed. And people would have you believe that the church is shrinking and dying. But if you look around the world, people are becoming Christians. The church is growing. People are confessing faith in God and being baptized at an astounding rate. And so as threatened as we may be, the flip side to that is, man, Jesus is keeping his promise. He's not going to let anything stop his church. So let's keep reading, unless anybody wants to jump in. These are great comments. I need to just sit down and get you guys all to come up here. I'll kick my feet up for a little while. Now, we'll keep reading. All right. So it is written, I'm in verse 13, and if you've just come in the last couple of minutes, we're in 2 Corinthians 4. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And so here's this idea again of us with Jesus, us being presented with Jesus. This morning earlier, we read about how we are co-heirs with Christ. We are his brothers. We receive the same, we get the same thing he gets, which is kind of unbelievable when you think about it. But we'll be presented with Jesus. And then I love this next, and this is what I was trying to get to in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. You go back to that, being hard-pressed on every side, being perplexed, being struck down. But he says, but we do not lose heart. Now, I wish, you know, we live in a society now where people text. Everybody in here text? Anybody send text messages? Yeah, we got some that don't. And that's okay. It's probably good. You actually call people and talk to them on the telephone, don't you? That's all right. So we text and we email and sometimes we actually speak to people. And when you text an email, you can't tell what the tone is of the conversation. You can interpret a text message so many different ways. And especially, you know, if you text with a teenager, there's no capital, there's no punctuation. It's just all one long thing. And you're just going, what in the world are they even talking about? Or sometimes if you text with certain people who are a little older, it's confusing to read their messages. Not anybody in here, but I have a family member, and I won't say who it is, but we get a kick out of their text messages because we have to really interpret what they mean and what, you know, if a question is being asked or if it's a statement or whatever. So it's we get a big kick out of it. But I would love to know the tone here when he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Because if I get up here and say, therefore we do not lose heart. I don't think it was in that tone. I think he was fired up. I think he said, hey, all this bad stuff is happening. We're being persecuted. But hey, we're not going to lose heart. We do not lose heart. I think he probably said it like that. He probably wrote it thinking that way. We don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, think about your troubles for just a minute. Are they light? Do they always seem light? Or maybe are they light isn't the right question, but do they always seem light? No. They get pretty heavy, don't they? But he says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I'm going to give y'all the chance to make comments.
Yeah.
just hang in there. That's, if you couldn't hear Zach, he said it sounds kind of like a coach. At the end of the game, everybody's worn out. You got a little bit to go. Things aren't going so good. He's trying to pull everybody together. Say, hey, we're going to be okay. We, you know, and I think about even, you know, a coach talking to a team maybe during two-a-days. Hey, man, why are we out here doing this? This is miserable. And he's saying, hey, this is achieving something for us that we won't get till later, but it's going to be well worth the work. Same thing in the last 2 minutes of that game. You're exhausted, ready to quit, ready to give up. You're thinking, man, we can't beat these guys. And Zach pointed out, with us in this situation, the battle is won. I mean, the victory is ours. And so he's just saying, hey, let's just hang on for a little bit. Let's just hang on, Kevin. Absolutely. That's you know, it's amazing how true Scripture still rings 2,000 years later, almost 2,000 years after it was written. It wasn't written until the, you know, late first century, maybe mid to late first century, but you know, we're coming up on 2018. We're getting there. 2,000 years. Old. How many documents? I know there's a few other books that were written long ago that we still read and are familiar with, but man, for this stuff to hit the way it does, to speak to us, June 24th, 2018, in Franklin, Tennessee, for these words that were written, intended for somebody in Corinth around the world 2,000 years ago, and for us to be sitting here talking about it, going, you know what? We need to be reminded of the same thing. How does that happen? And the answer is God. I mean, that's the answer. But I have to be reminded all the time. I was looking over this yesterday and going, man, that last part about what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen. I get so caught up in what is seen. I get so focused on what I can see and what I can touch and what, you know, and I go, oh, yeah, that stuff's not that important. And, you know, anybody wasting away, it says outwardly we're wasting away. I think we could all say we fall into that category. We're all heading there someday, but there's something much better. And so it's important for us to remind each other of that and remember that. And that part about our light and momentary troubles, when you think about it, and it again, it all just depends on, you know, what your focus is. I was talking earlier about thinking about, you can get yourself into a mindset of thinking that a road trip is like going on the Oregon Trail. I mean, you really can. If you want to focus on how bad it's going to be, it's going to be bad. If you want to focus on how stressful and tough it's going to be stressful and tough. If you want to focus on how long it's going to take a long time. But if you, so you can decide to, you know, look at it that way. And we can look at our troubles and go, man, I'm never going to get through this. And then why would this happen to me? And how did I get here? Or we can go, you know what? It's not that bad. We're going to be okay.
Mm-hmm. That it's for a purpose, just sit and time out and realize it's for a good thing.
Yeah, I know. I think you're dead on. If you couldn't hear what she said sometimes it's like God wants us to take a time out. He's like, hey, you just need to sit and just take it easy for a minute. And just, you may not, you know, whatever it is you're doing. And I've had those moments where I've gone, God, what are you doing with, why do you have me here? Why do you have me doing this? Why am I not, you know, and it was the same. I wanted to be in control. I love, when I was younger, I would say, all right, God, You know, here's the plan, and now you can figure out how to make it happen. And I finally figured out, well, that's not how the creator of the universe works. I don't dictate to him what we're going to do. It works the other way around. But I think you're exactly right. And when you look through Scripture, you see that. You think about Moses, who led the Israelites out of Egypt. What did he do? He went to Midian, and he was watching sheep. You come, as you go through the Old Testament, you come to another guy who was a young boy I referred to earlier named David. And what was he doing? Watching sheep. Same thing as Moses. I think there's something to that. He grew up watching sheep. He didn't grow up with a father who was a warrior learning how to fight. He grew up learning how to take care of sheep. And he had some tests while he was out there. And I think sometimes God has us in those moments preparing. We don't even know what we're being prepared for, but he's preparing us for something. And so we're kind of going, what's going on here? This isn't, something's not right here. And God's going, no, this is exactly right. This is exactly where I want you. I think that's a great, and we don't know what, I think we want to know. We want, well, what's this for? What are you going to do with me next? What, you know, or we want to tell him what he's going to do with us next. And again, he says, no, that's not how it works with me. So, any other comments? Any other thoughts on this passage? We might have time to go over to Mark chapter 1 unless y'all want to stay here. I just love that we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. And I'm going to have to print that off or make a sign or put that up on my mirror or something, because I need that reminder right now. I need that. So, all right, well, let's flip over to Mark chapter 1, and we're not going to get real far, but I do think there's a connection here, which going back to the comment that was just made, because one of the things we see happen in Mark chapter 1 is I'm going to start in verse 9, in Mark chapter 1, verse 9. Let's look at what happens to Jesus, because even Jesus took a time out. In fact, in Mark 1, Jesus takes several time outs. He just kind of steps back. So it says in verse 9, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once, the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. And as we keep reading, we'll see Jesus taking a time out. He goes to be with God. I mean, the very first thing he does after his baptism, he goes off into the desert and he's tempted, but then it says that angels attended him. And I caught this yesterday. I was looking at this. He was with the wild animals. I thought, how cool is that? We were, actually, where we were staying at the beach last week, there was a house next to the house we were staying in that was empty. It looked kind of run down and vacant. Didn't look like anybody had been there in a long time. There's stuff overgrown everywhere. And one day we noticed kind of behind that house there was a raccoon on the roof of a little garage type thing or something. I don't know. He's eating something that was falling out of a tree. And then later I saw him under the deck of this house. I could see from our balcony down into the backyard of this house. And I saw something move under the deck. And I thought, what is that? And it's this big old raccoon. I mean, he was doing well for himself down there. And but that popped into my mind when I read this yesterday. Jesus was with the wild animals. And I pictured that right. In fact, we nicknamed that raccoon Bobby while we were, and so we would ask the kids, hey, what do y'all think Bobby's up to? And we'd all talk about what we thought Bobby was doing. But Jesus is with wild animals, and angels attended him. And so I just kind of have this neat picture of him hanging out with a raccoon and maybe a, you know, I don't know what else, but wow, that's right. He must have had control. Yeah, they. I think they knew they were in the presence of somebody special. I think they could sense it. I don't know. I don't really have the answer there. But Jesus took a time out, and as we keep going, we see the same thing. We just keep reading. After John was put in prison, verse 14, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat while the hired men followed him. So he's just walking down the shore. Hey, y'all, come on with me. Come on. And I don't know where, it doesn't really tell us where they're going. It just says they followed him. They just went with him. And I think sometimes we assume that, you know, I don't know if we really think about what that meant, the implications there. I mean, he just went. They just went with him. Think about if somebody just came up to you this morning as you're kind of walking down the steps out here, getting ready to get to your car, and somebody said, "Hey, I'm not sure where you're headed, but just come with me." I don't know. I think I'm headed to lunch and I'm headed home. I don't think I'm going with you. But they just followed, and so Jesus goes into the synagogue and reads, and then they go to Peter's house. They get to Peter's house, and his mother-in-law is sick, and so Jesus heals her. So then everybody in the town shows up, brings their sick for him to heal. And so he heals, he drives out demons. He doesn't let the demons speak because they know who he is, which, going back to the wild animals, maybe they did know who he was. The demons knew who he was, and he didn't want word getting out about who he was. So he doesn't let the demons speak. So they stayed up late into the night healing people, driving out demons. And it says the next morning, Jesus got up early. In verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. And I don't know what time of year it was, but man, it gets light early here, doesn't it? This time of year, what is it, 5:30, 5:45? It's starting to get light. So Jesus got up early. Got up and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Why is everyone looking for him? Because he's healed everybody. And so they're all, man, this guy he's great. Let's all go. So he says, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby village so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And so Jesus took a time out. Jesus, after healing all these people, after he read scripture in the synagogue, after he healed Peter's mother-in-law, he just kind of went off on his own. And they're all going, wait. We got a good thing going. You're healing people. People are coming. This is working out well. And Jesus says, no. I had my time with God, and we're supposed to go do something else. We're going over here. So, and again, he's trying to keep people. He says, "Hey, don't tell people who I am." He's not letting the demons speak. He heals a leper. The next thing he does, he tells this leper, he says, "Hey, if I do this for you, you don't need to go tell anybody who I am." And of course, the leper immediately goes out and tells everybody who Jesus is and what happened. But interesting story. So any comments, any thoughts on that? We got a couple more minutes. I try to put myself, whenever I read through a scripture, I try to insert myself somewhere, right? It just kind of makes it, I guess it keeps me tuned in, makes it real for me, you know, whether I'm reading Esther and reading about what's going on with her and Mordecai, and or whether I'm reading, you know, the letter to the Corinthians about how hard-pressed they are, or now as I read through Mark chapter 1, and I come to the story about this leper in verse 40, and I try to put myself in his shoes. Jesus says, he says in verse 44, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." So he made it very clear. I think we all understand those words. See that you don't tell anyone. And it says, the very next verse, instead, verse 45, instead he, and he is the leper, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. So this guy who Jesus has healed and said, "Don't tell anyone," went out and told everyone. He did the exact opposite of what Jesus asked. And it's easy for me, as I look at that, to go, man, I would never do that. I mean, think about the risk. Number one, Jesus told you not to. Number two, what if the leprosy came back? What if that was part of the deal? Like, well, I mean, I wouldn't want to take that risk, but then I sit there and reflect on it. I go, man, I haven't been in that man's shoes. I haven't had leprosy, and I haven't experienced the miracle that he experienced. And I kind of think to myself, I mean, think about when you're excited about something. What do you do when you're excited about something? What's the first thing you do? Tell somebody. Yeah, you tell somebody. You tell everybody. I mean, you tell one person, and then it's like, all right, I told you. All right, now, hey, guess what happened? Hey, Zach, and you start wanting to tell everybody. And then you get out that phone, and right, and you start texting everybody, right? And you start telling them what happened, or better yet, and, you know, you can just get on social media and just show everybody what's going on now. But we tell somebody. And so I kind of thought that it's a new way of me. I've always read this and go, why would he do that? Why would he go and do the one thing Jesus told him not to do? I'm not saying it was right for him to go do it. I'm not saying what I would do, but I think I understand a little bit better. How could he not share that? How could he not share that? And so to kind of wrap up with a thought, and before I wrap up, anybody got any last comment? This is the last chance, last opportunity. Going once, going twice. You can jump in still if you need to. But I think about this, and I think, you know, how could he not tell about what Jesus had done? And then I think about us, and I go back to, I'm jumping back and forth between lessons, between the lesson we had earlier and this one. Think about, we talked about how we're heirs, what we stand to inherit. You know, if you found out today that you were Warren Buffett's heir, you'd be wanting to tell people. How can we not tell people about the inheritance that we have? How can we not be excited? I think we are excited. I think that's why we're here, to share with each other in this glory, to be excited, because what is seen is temporary, but we have something, we don't, can't see it, but it's eternal. So we may be hard-pressed, it may be bad, it may be worse than bad, we may be stressed out, we may be trying to keep up, we may be trying to figure out how to be Christians in a culture that is seeming more anti-Christian every day, but we've got something they can't see. We've got something they can't see. And we'll just keep trying to share it with them. So let's bow and let me close us out with a prayer. God, we're so thankful. We're so thankful that you want us, that you choose us, that you love us. And we're so thankful to be your children. Thank you for the way you treat us. And God, there are seasons of difficulty. There are seasons of stress. There is trouble and hardship in this world. Whether it's personal, whether it's health issues or financial issues or relationship struggles, God, or whatever it is, there are hardships that we face. There are hardships that as a community of believers we face, God. But please remind us that you have chosen us, that you have rescued us, that you have given us freedom. Help us not to forget, God, that the victory is ours, the battle is won, and help us just to remember to stay focused on you. And it's in Christ we pray. Amen.